Okay. All right, we're going to start our study now. And again, tonight's study is going to have two subject matters. The first is going to be the Sea of Glass. That's a reasonably short phrase study, the Sea of Glass. And the second one we'll be focusing in on the third, the one third, particularly is the focus, and how God uses the third in the Bible. But again, we're going to start with the Sea of Glass. And again, at the end of the study, if anybody has any corrections or questions or comments, we'll take that at the end. All right, we read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And that's the first place we find that phrase, the sea of glass. Now this phrase is only found twice more in Revelation chapter 15. I believe it's in the same verse. It's found twice or within two verses. Revelation 15 verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over the mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy way, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, a temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. That's very interesting. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. The tabernacle of the testimony is the word of God. It is Christ. He is the testimony. And it is the temple opens up, and there we see the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven last plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels the seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. All right. Interesting picture here with the sea of glass mingled with fire. The first picture God gives us in the book of Revelations is in chapter 4, verse 6, as we looked at. And God is describing the altar, the throne, and what's going on in heaven. And he talks about the sea like onto a sea of glass like onto crystal. And at this point, we don't see a picture of anyone standing on this sea of glass. But we do see in Revelations 15, we read when the seven last plagues of the wrath of God was filled, they saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, and that number is 666, which does tie into the thirds, the two-thirds, or the one-third later we're going to look at, stand on the sea of glass. Now, we know in the Bible, the idea to stand is to be bringing the gospel, to declare the gospel. At the end of the world, we want to be found standing. We read this kind of thinking that God gives us in Ephesians chapter 6, where we read in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the armor of God is the word of God. That is the armor. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now to be found standing is to be bringing the gospel. And at the end of the world, all those who are found standing it would be a part of God's elect. They're declaring the truth. And so the Lord tells us in verse 14, stand therefore having thy loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplates of righteousness. Christ is our righteousness, and the word of God is truth. And so we're to be girt about with truth. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which is stand in the word of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and that faith coming from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. It's the word of God, the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, if we have faith, then we have knowledge in God's word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And with that faith, with the knowledge of God's word, and what he says to be true, and what we can rest in, we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. They have no effect on us. We're not going to get insulted by it, and we're not going to be harmed by it. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, the Lord tells us to work out our salvation with great fear and trembling, and study to show thyself approved. To have the knowledge of our salvation is to have the helmet of our salvation. And again, that helmet again identifies directly with the Word of God, for it is the Word of God that gives us that ability to have that helmet of salvation. But anyway, we see that it is to stand. That is what we have to be find ourselves at the end of the world. We have to be found standing. And here here are the saints, these people, and they are standing on the sea of glass. And all of them got victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark and over the number of his name. Stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And we know that the harps of God is a picture of the praising and thanksgiving and the prayer sent up to the Lord. That's what the harps represent. And so they have victory. Now, when we look at this, we see the sea of glass like unto crystal. And I think that was our first clue, crystal. We read in Revelations chapter 22, verse 1. We read, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, the idea that all these multitudes of people are standing on a sea of glass really identifies with the world. And maybe we should look at that word a little bit first before we build up on this crystal picture. The world identifies with the world, and to sink into the depths of the sea is a picture of descending down into hell. We read in Isaiah chapter 57 verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up myrrh and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. In Psalm 68, verse 22, we read, the Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. And the Lord tells us, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 47, 13, verse 40, Matthew 13, verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind. So when we look at Psalms 68 and we compare that in verse 22 and we compare that to 13:47, it's interesting. The Lord said, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. He will bring us out of the world. He will save us and take us out of the kingdom of Satan and translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We read in Matthew 18, verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. So here again, to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And again, the sea represents the world heading to hell. It identifies what's going on out there. And, you know, when we come onto the dry land, the idea of the fish being brought onto the land and the disciples sitting on the edge of the sea and separating the fish and throwing the bad back into the sea and the good they brought onto the land. You know, the land is an island coming up out of the sea. And it becomes, it's a mountain. I didn't mean an island. It's a mountain coming up out of the sea. And an island, too. A small piece of land is an island. But this land comes up out of the sea. It's a mountain. And it raises up above the seabed and the sea itself. And that's a picture of a high place. And that's the place gives us the picture of where the gospel is to be preached in the high place. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. We read in Psalms 96, verse 11, and the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. We read in Isaiah 11, 15, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod. We read in Isaiah 26 27 verse 1 the dragon that is in the sea is slayed. Well, let's look at that. Isaiah 27:1. In the day that the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In Revelations, when we get into Revelations, we're going to see the dragon coming up out of the sea. And that's a picture of the dragon, which is Satan, coming up out of the world. Satan comes up out of the world. He rules the world. He's the prince and power of the air, the place of conversation. And we're also going to see that at the end of the world, and that's where we are, the beast is going to come up out of the earth, and the earth represents the church. That's where he's going to come up out of. That's where he's going to have his power. So we see that the sea identifies with the world. So this sea of glass, like unto crystal. You know, when we went out of the church, God removed the candlestick, and God tells us that took place in the sixth trumpet, and that's the removing of the candlestick. And this brings us to this picture, this idea. We're out in the world now. We're no longer in the churches. We're out in the world, and we continue to bring the gospel. And this sea, like unto crystal, a sea of glass, which is like unto crystal, identifies with the idea of the gospel going out into the world, because we read in Revelation 22 verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal. So God is identifying the river of life as being clear as crystal. Crystal is being identified, a nice clear crystal is being identified with the water of life, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. We see this this clear as crystal used two more times. Another place in Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Her light was clear as crystal. The light of the world, that's the gospel. We reflect Christ. We put the light of the world. We don't cover our candle with a bushel, but we put it up on a mountaintop that the whole city, we put it high up that the whole house might have the light. The light is the gospel. And going forth, it is the river of life, the living water. Now we see that was the only two places crystal is used other than, of course, where we just saw it. It's used three times in the Bible. So again, in Revelations we see God has set the stage, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto a crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now I think that the idea of this crystal, the idea that the sea was like glass was like unto a crystal, identifies with the idea or the fact that the gospel is still going out into the world. And that's why these we see this picture of those that had victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. They're standing on the sea. To stand is to preach the gospel, to declare the truth and to continue right on to the ends of the world. And they're standing on the sea and they're preaching the gospel to the world. And the fact that there's the sea of glass like unto crystal, there is clear living water going out into the world. It continues. You know, we have the picture, and we've seen this in our past studies, how the river Euphrates it represents the river of life, the great river Euphrates. And God dries that great river Euphrates up. That gets dried up, when was that? That's on the sixth trumpet, when the body of Christ departs, when the candlestick is removed. When God removes that candlestick, the river Euphrates is dried up. God tells us that, I think, back in Revelations 15 or 16, where the plagues are going out, and one of it is at the river Euphrates. It's the sixth vial that's poured out, and the river Euphrates is dried up. And so that tells us that the living gospel is no longer going through it. The riverbed represented the corporate body, and the river of life was flowing through it. And as long as that river of life was flowing through it, the gospel, the true gospel, was being preached. But when God dried it up, then there was no more gospel, no more light going forth in the churches. And now we see this picture of this clear water like unto crystal. God definitely identifies the word crystal. It's only used a few times, but he identifies it in every single case with his word. Clear as crystal, proceeding, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne. And in Revelations 21:11, having the glory of God and her light, this is the body of Christ, the body of believers, those who are standing on the sea of glass with harps, singing praises unto the Lord, glorifying his name, and praying for others that they too might come to the knowledge of salvation. They having the glory of God and her light, those people's lights, the saints' light, was like unto the most stone most precious. Christ is the most precious stone, even like on a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So that is the light. It is clear as crystal. So we see the sea mingled, or the sea like unto crystal. Now the other picture we get about this is a sea of glass mingled with fire. Let's go back and look at that. Revelations, we'll read this again, a few verses. Revelations 15:1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw it, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on that sea of glass, having the harps of God." Now, mingled with fire, we know that fire represents judgment. Let's look at a few verses. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, we read, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Fire represents judgment. Matthew 5:22, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thy fool, shall be in danger of hell's fire." We read about the lake of fire, identifies directly with hell. The Lord speaks of hell as a place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. We read in Matthew 13:40, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the ends of the world." We read in Jude chapter 1 verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So, fire identifies with judgment. And here the Lord says the sea of glass is mingled with fire. And so, this fire is judgment. There is judgment still going out, and it continues into the world. And remember, judgment begins in the house of God. And now that the body of Christ has been removed, is commanded to come out of her, and the God has removed the candlestick. But that judgment still goes out because it becomes part of our teaching and part of the gospel. It is part of the meat of due season. And so therefore, we continue to declare this truth and warn others concerning the great apostasia. And the people in the churches also identify with the world, and out in the world they are hearing this. They continue to hear this. They come into this room, for instance, and they hear this kind of teaching, and they bring it back and talk to others, and maybe others look into these things, turn on family radio, or will go to places where they might hear these things, and they hear the judgment continuing to go out, and here, so therefore, the whole gospel is being brought, the whole counsel of God, salt and light together, the sea of glass mingled with fire, the sea of glass like unto crystal. So, I think that's what this sea of glass identifies with. The idea that the body of Christ is walking on this sea of glass. The idea of standing on this sea of glass is standing to preach and bring forth the word of God. The fact that the sea is mingled with fire, that the judgment of God continues to go out onto the church through the world. And we're going to see some of these pictures maybe as we look in the third also. And we also see that the gospel continues to go forward because there is some pure water out there. The glass is clear like unto crystal. So, the sea of glass, gospel going forth out into the world. Alright, we're going to look at this number one-third. And I think we're going to come up to this picture, an idea also on how the third, which part of this third represents the corporate body, also is found in the sea. And again, unless we come to an understanding of what God is speaking about with this one third, we have a lot of problems with a good portion of the book of Revelations, particularly chapter 8, I think it is. We have a lot of problems with chapter 8. Because God uses that phrase over and over and over again, and He uses it. Chapter 16 of Revelations. He uses it a lot there too. But anyway, we read in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Now, two parts represents 666. Two-thirds is 666. Two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third part, there is one-third, shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, when we compare this to other verses in the Bible, we look at Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 1. Ezekiel 5, verse 1. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take the balances to weigh, and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part therein, in the midst of the city, when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part, and smite about it with the knife. And a third part shalt thou scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. So here again we see God breaking this part down into three parts, three-thirds. And we see the we saw God identify two-thirds therein shall be cut off and die. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, we read, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold or many temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praises and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So God is identifying one third as the body of Christ, those who will be tried with fire. Tried as gold is tried in the fire. We will be burnt and melted, and the impurities will rise up to the top of the gold as it does in gold, and the impurities will be skimmed off, and it will be heated again, and so on. And we are tried with fire. Now, there are two parts therein that are cut off, but God breaks those two parts up into thirds also. So, the one third, the two thirds represent the kingdom of heaven. It's the number of the beast is the number of man, and the number is 666, and that's two-thirds. And so therefore God has broken the world up into three parts. One part is a third that God speaks about as being part of the body of Christ. Another part, which is a third, is the corporate body, those who have come under the hearing. They become sanctified, become very close to the kingdom of God. And of course, amongst those who are in the corporate church during the church age, amongst them was God's elect, and they came under the hearing, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God, and eventually they became born again and become part of the body of Christ. But God identifies the unsaved in the church as a third, and then he identifies the rest of the world as a third. So there are three parts in view. Now, when we look in Revelations chapter 8 and chapter 16, that's where we read about all these thirds. And before we look into some of these verses here, one picture we want to get. In Revelations, the first four trumpets of Revelations chapter 8 identifies with the first part of the Great Tribulation, what we understand to be the first part of the Great Tribulation. And when we look at that, those first four trumpets that are blown, we see that God is sending a famine into the land, and he's sending plagues into the land. Judgment has begun, and it began in the house of God. That's where it has begun. And when we go back into scriptures, we have a very interesting picture in Job. And so when we look, and I think this is going to build a picture, that these first four trumpets should be looked at as four trumpets that are blowing at the same time. We'll get the idea that one trumpet is blowing, begins the sound, And as that trumpet is yet still sounding, the other trumpet begins to sound. And as those two trumpets are continuing to sound, the third trumpet begins to sound. And as those three trumpets continue to sound, the fourth trumpet begins to sound. And we have four trumpets sounding. And it is the sound of judgment. It is the voice of God bringing judgment upon the corporate body, because judgment begins in the house of God. And we get this idea, I think, from Job. Also, when we look at the language of Revelations 8, you know, we see this judgment seems to be, you know, just in one great, how can I say, passing. You know, the judgment and great plagues is just cast upon the church. But in Job chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, we read, and this indeed is an historical parable portraying a picture of God's judgment upon the corporate church. We read, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now here we have a picture of the oxen plowing, and this is a picture of planting of the gospel seed, and the asses feeding beside them. And we know that the asses, you know, that represents the corporate body. So here we have, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and the word is the sword of God. "And I only am alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out of three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now this is very interesting language. The oxen plowing, the asses feeding, the servants are taken with the edge of the sword. Fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And there came the Chaldeans and fell upon the camels. And again, the camels is a picture of the corporate church again. And they carried them away. They took them away. Yea, and slain again the servants with the edge of the sword. And then this great wind, we're going to read about that in Revelations, the great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. So I think Job really sets the stage. We see quite a bit of language here that is familiar to us and identifies with the judgment coming upon the corporate church. And the way that this is put together, again, is very interesting. While he was yet speaking, there came also another. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another. So these four trumpets, I think, in Revelations, identifies with this language and this kind of an idea. And it gives us the picture of just the judgment of God being poured out upon the corporate body. And judgment has begun, and he is sending the famines into the land and the plagues. And we can read the plagues of Egypt and identify the language of the plagues of Egypt. You know, we look at each and every one of these plagues, and we can identify it with different places in the book of Revelations. You know, we read of the frogs found everywhere. And in the book of Revelations, it talks about three unclean spirits like frogs. We read about a darkness, that another plague that came into Egypt, a darkness that could be felt. And we read about that particular darkness, that it was so thick that it was a darkness that could be felt, that nobody moved out of their place for the space of, I think it was 3 days, but a space of some certain time. And then the Bible makes note of the fact that the Hebrews, the Jewish people, the children of God, they had light in their dwelling places. And that's a very interesting picture. You know, darkness represents the kingdom of Satan. Darkness represents that there is no light, there is no gospel, there is no truth. There's nothing, there is no light of the Word of God. And to have light in your dwelling place represents the fact that you do have light, you do have the Word of God, you do have the gospel. And again, all this language we can see relating in various places and in the book of Revelations particularly. And we know that this first part of the Great Tribulation took place of a period of about of 2,300 days. Not about, 2,300 days. God specifically says that number. Now, when we look and try to relate this to the first, the second, third, and fourth trumpet, and also the first, second, third, and fourth vial of God's wrath that is poured out in Revelation 16, just to take a look at some of these things, we see the first angel sounded, Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire. And hail and fire represents judgment, and mingled with blood. And again, you know, blood represents either saving grace or judgment. And in this case, it is mingled with fire and hail. This is judgment. And they were cast, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, the green grass, you know, is a picture of food. And what eats the green grass but the cattle, or the sheep, or the goats along the side of the mountain? And there is no grass, there is no food. It begins with a famine in the land. And it says here that a third part of the trees was burnt up. And we know that God identifies and has given us many pictures, and we've looked at this in the past, that trees represent men. You know, you could tell a tree by its fruit, the Lord tells us. When that one individual where the Lord cured him, the blind man, the Lord says, "What do you see?" He says, "I see men as trees walking about." And God in the Old Testament identifies peoples with trees. So trees represent people. And here, a third part of the trees was burnt up. Now, when we go into the book of Revelations, we read in Revelation chapter 7 that there are four angels holding back four winds. And we looked at those angels, and these angels are the angels of darkness. They're angels that come forth out of the kingdom of Satan. And they are bound in the river Euphrates. And they're holding these winds that's about to come down. And the Lord says, hold those winds and don't let them go. That's a commandment. And until the 144,000 are sealed. And then this is the time period after the sealing takes place, and now the angels are sounding. And we're going to see later on, actually we're not going to see in tonight's study, but later on we're going to see that those winds are let loose ultimately. I think it's in, I don't remember whether it was the fifth trumpet or the sixth trumpet, but one of those. But anyway, they're held back. And now God is sending judgment. They have been sealed, and God is sending judgment now. And a third part of the trees was burnt up. That third represents the corporate church, the unsaved in the church. There are two-thirds in the church at this point. We have not been commanded to come out of her. And so one-third is still in there, but the other third is being judged. Judgment begins in the house of God. A third part of the trees were burnt up, and all grass was burnt up. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 2, we read, "And the first went out." This is the first messenger coming out with the wrath of God, a vials filled with the wrath of God, "and poured out his vial upon the earth." The earth represents the church. "And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark, and upon them which worshipped the image." This is a picture of, you know, this grievous sore represents the spiritual unsoundness of their doctrine. It's a grievous sore. And the mark, of course, is those who are under the will of this false gospel. The mark of ownership is upon them. The mark of the beast, and upon them that worshipped his image. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, we read concerning this time period, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. There is no sound doctrine. There is no soundness in it. There's nothing firm. There is no rock to stand upon. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So this grievous sores, there fell a noisome and grievous sore. This deals with spiritual unsoundness. There is no soundness in it. And these create within that body a wound. God is wounding them, and then they're full of bruises and putrefying sores. They're rotting away. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now we move on to the second angel sounding, and the second casting, bringing to pour out this wrath. And this is both upon the sea. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 8, we read, "And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood." Remember where we heard about it, we read a little while ago about it being mingled with fire. And I think we saw it identified with blood too. But right now we're seeing the sea became blood. Blood is judgment. That judgment has gone even out into the world, and that has never really stopped, the judgment teaching into the world. But this focus of this blood is focusing in on those who are part of the corporate body, and yet they are still part of the world. They're part of the kingdom of Satan. And God is identifying this judgment is complete upon them. A third part of the sea became blood. This is focusing in on the corporate body that identifies with the world. And the third part of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now this idea of having life and dying, you know, the life that we think about, of course, is the life of the flesh, but also there's another life, and that's the eternal life that God gives us. But the Bible clearly teaches us that you know, God is faithful to complete the good work that he started in us. And once we become saved, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But there are places in the Bible, like for instance, we can look back and see David. When David cried out to the Lord, "Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. You know, remove not thy Holy Spirit from me." And that prayer, when we look into this, really is a picture of David representing, in this case, the body of Christ. And praying on behalf of the whole body. And when, you know, when we were during the church age, the body of Christ was one with the corporate body. The gospel was going forward through the corporate body. There was an identity between the two. God even called the corporate body Jerusalem, and he called it the holy city too. The holy city will be trodden underfoot. He called it the holy city. He identified it with the number two, and he identifies the body of Christ with the two witnesses. You know, we go into Hebrews 6 and we appreciate the fact that that they had the Holy Spirit. They were partners with the Holy Ghost. They tasted the heavenly gifts. They tasted the taste of salvation. They heard the true gospel being preached, but they never became saved. It was so close. But as a corporate body, it had life. It had a spirit in it. It had the Holy Spirit, because the body of Christ had the Holy Spirit, and the body of Christ was in it. And in that case, they had life. A church has life. A corporate church has life as long as the body of Christ is in it preaching the gospel. But here, we read of those who had life died. So the only way something could die spiritually today, so to speak, it's to have life. And if they don't have life, well, the only other way they could have life if they were part of a church that was bringing the true gospel. And at some point, that gospel became silenced. And at some point, when that silencing became, then there was no salvation available, they died. A third part of, let's see how it says here. A third part of the creatures which were in the sea, and the corporate body identifies with the world, with the sea, died, that had life, died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. You know, we have, they still are bringing the gospel into the world, but their ships have been destroyed. They're not doing the work of God. You know, the ship identifies with the church going out into the sea to put out its move the merchandise of God, the precious gold and silver and pearls and precious stones. But the big picture really is the nets, the fishing nets that the those who were in the ships would cast out. The net represents the gospel, and the fish in the sea represents the people of the world. The sea represents the world, and it's heading for hell. And these fish are caught into the nets and pulled up into the church or into the ship. That's a picture. And then, of course, they're brought into the land, which is a picture of ultimately being brought into the church and coming under the hearing of the Word of God. You know, now we get the picture of the gospel seed being planted and the watering taking place and the fruits coming forth and the trees and the vineyard being dressed and so on and so forth. There's a picture of the gospel. And all that now has become thorns and thistles as we get further and further into the great tribulation, the silencing of the gospel, the sending of no rain, the great famines and the curses and Satan himself loosed, and the light being closed off and shut off by reason of the darkness of the smoke that comes out of the pit and so on. So the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now we read in Revelation 16:3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So every living soul died in the sea. This is identifying again the language of somebody who had life but died. And of course it gets to the corporate body. The corporate body had life and that died. It can't be a man. And here we have the same kind of language, blood. And we have the language that the vial is poured out onto the sea, just as the other language of the great mountain burning as a fire was cast into the sea. And there's that picture of fire mingled with blood. Now, it says here, every living soul died in the sea. Well, where is the body of believers? You know, if they're not there in the church, well, they are now still in the church in a sense, but they're bringing the gospel outside, and they're not in the sea, then they're on a sea of glass. They're walking on in the world, but God gives us the picture of the sea of glass, clear as crystal. And that clear as crystal identifies with the sending forth of the pure waters, the living waters. And mingled with fire, there is judgment. And they are standing on the sea. They're preaching the gospel. They're bringing the word of God. We go in Revelations chapter 8. And we're now going to see the angel is going to pour upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. We read in Revelation chapter 8, verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now the rivers identify with the gospel. The fountains of water identifies with the gospel. And it falls upon only a third of that. The gospel is still flowing in the body of Christ. And the rivers of life are still flowing there. But upon the third part, that which identifies with the corporate body, the judgment is upon them. And it has fell upon their rivers. Later on, we're going to find out that the river is totally dried up. And again, that identifies with the sixth trumpet, when the great river Euphrates dries up and the removing of the candlestick. But right now, it's only a third part. It fell upon it. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. and a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And wormwood means bitter. It is a bitter gospel. It is not a true gospel. It is bitter. It is poisonous. Now we read in what's going on here in Revelation 16:4 identifies with the same thing. The third angel pours out his vial. Where? Upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. And they became blood. Blood identifies with judgment again. You know, that's one of the plagues of Egypt. I think that was the first plague, wasn't it? Where Moses came and he hit the rock and out of it became blood and the river became blood. Their gospel became judgment only. It was judgment upon them. And that's the picture of water becoming blood is judgment. This is the gospel. That's all they can hear. They cannot hear the grace of God. They may claim to hear the grace of God. We talked about this before. They may claim to hear the grace of God. They may claim this and claim that. But they don't have the peace that goes beyond understanding. They don't have the truth that they can rest in the peace of Christ. A peace that goes beyond what the world gives. So all they really have is judgment. They don't have the peace. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Now we read of the fourth angel sounding in Revelation chapter 8:12, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun. The sun represents the light of the gospel. The third is the portion of the unsaved men that make up the corporate church. And their sun, the third part of the sun, was smitten. They have no light of the gospel. Two-thirds of the sun still shines because one-third has been darkened. The other two-thirds have not been. And that light is in the dwelling place of the believers. And they're shining it out into the world. They continue to bring the gospel into the world as the lights are being turned off in the corporate body. And a third part of the sun was smitten. And a third part of the moon, the word of God, judgment, the law. The law is the word. The third part of the moon. And a third part of the stars. That's the body of believers. The body of Christ shining the light. And their light is not shining in the corporate body no more. That third part is out. And the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So again, we see this identifying with the third, the third, the third. It is the corporate body. There are two-thirds that continue to shine. The gospel is still going out. Revelation 16:7. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgment. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And again, the sun represents the gospel. We can see the similar language between the messengers, the third messenger and the third bringing the trumpet and blowing the trumpet, and the third messenger pouring out the vial. So he poured it out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. That's judgment. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, we read, Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now this identifies with the loosing of Satan, and we're going to see that later on when we look a little more into the other trumpets, and that's trumpet number 5. And the powers of heaven being shaken identifies with trumpet number 6, because that's when the body of Christ departs out. There is a great earthquake. When the body of Christ leaves the earth, there's a great earthquake. The high places are no longer high places. and every island is moved out of its place. An island is a high place. It's a mountain coming up out of the sea floor. And every island and every mountain is moved out of its place. That's because the body of Christ has left it. It is no longer a high place. And God uses language of it becoming valleys in the Old Testament. But we then move into the three woes, which identify with these three trumpets. And we're going to stop here. Well, maybe we'll have a few more verses looking at a third, maybe. We read in Revelation chapter 9:15. We're looking at this because it identifies with the third. And it says, and the four angels were loosed. And those are the four angels we looked at the other night, which is the angels of Satan, really. It's the angels of darkness. And they're bringing, God is going to use them to bring the judgment. And this identifies with the loosing of Satan. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them. Now this 200,000,000 is the completeness of what God has in view here. You know, it is the two identifies with the church. In this case, it's the corporate body. The 200,000,000. The completeness of what God has in view concerning the third that's in the church. So he heard the number, 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. And them that sat on them had breastplates of fire. The only thing they could bring is judgment. You know, Christ is our breastplate. And this is judgment. And of Janus and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Lions identify with Satan as a roaring lion. And out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. These are false gospels, poisonous gospel. It is bringing judgment. And by these three were the third part of men killed, by the fire and the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. We read another picture of this third part in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, and this is the picture of the body of Christ, and we read about the which is the woman, which represents the body of Christ, talks about clothed with the sun and so on, and it also talks about the dragon, and he takes a third part of the stars with his tail, and that identifies again with those in the corporate body. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Revelations 12:3. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns. You know, seven is perfection, the perfection that God has in view. And this has seven heads. You know, the true church of God has one head. That's Christ. And this has seven heads. And God identifies the seven churches as a corporate body, identifies them with literally seven churches back in the days that the book of Revelation was written. And he talks to these seven churches, which is Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And he warns them. The main warning is return unto your first love, or I will remove your candlestick. And he talked about how they were guilty of spiritual fornication and worshiping things unto idols and things of that nature. And here is the seven heads and 10 horns. Horns identify with power, ultimately the Word of God. You know, Satan comes with a Bible, and 10 identifies with the complete power. You know, this is the idea that Satan has such strength. He brings the Word of God. That is power. You know, the Bible tells us many are called, but few are chosen. And I know I bring that up a lot because that's the picture of what's going on in the corporate church. People have heard a call. They've heard something. They've responded. They came in. A precious pearl was put out. Some precious stones. The Word of God. They heard something. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. And the Lord tells us, make not only your calling sure, but you better make your election. Make your calling and your election sure. And he commands us, study and show thyself approved. And those of us who are born again responded to that and are looking into our Bibles and studying it line upon line and precept upon precept. And God talks to us through His Word. So here this horn represents that power. You know, they promise them liberty, they promise them salvation, while they bring them a poisonous gospel, one that will bring them into eternal damnation. And the seven crowns upon his head. And he's coming, he's a king of a kingdom. This represents a kingdom. This is the kingdom of Satan. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Wandering stars. The Lord refers to the unbeliever, those the wicked, and those who are false prophets and false teachers and prefer the lie and have the itching ears and don't want to hear the truth. He refers to them as wandering stars. And here, Satan's tail is drawing the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So this is all symbolic. It's a picture of the corporate church. It's also a picture of the body of Christ. And it's a picture of Satan coming to assault the body of Christ and to fight against the war against Christ, against Michael, and so on. And this is the picture of Revelation chapter 12. And again, he drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them onto the ground. So this third, again, is understood once we realize how God has broken this up and has told us in Zechariah, for instance, chapter 13:8, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but one third shall be left therein. I will bring the third through, the part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." The third tried with fire. All right, we're going to end it there. And if anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made, pick up the mic or raise your hand if someone's on it.